Please turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now we're going to start here. We'll be looking at several other passages this morning as well, so be ready to turn some pages in your Bible. But John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, we'll read through verse 19. It says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt.'" These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and the teaching of your word. We ask that you would speak to our hearts and help us to grab this lesson this morning and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to begin with a question. And the question is this: how deep is your worship? How deep is your worship? And I guess what I really mean is, do you worship with your mind and will as well as with your affections and your body? Now, the truth is, songs of praise, like the one we sang this morning, "Hosanna, loud Hosanna," and other great worship songs, are only deep expressions of worship when we sing with understanding as well as with feeling. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the person who worshiped with the greatest sincerity and understanding, the person who worshiped in spirit and in truth in John chapter 12, was not found among the crowds who cried out, "Hosanna." Because you have to remember that the same crowd that cried out here, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord," that same crowd, just a few days later, were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar." And so the person who worshiped with the greatest sincerity and understanding, the person who really worshiped in spirit and in truth in John 12, was not found among the crowd that cried, "Hosanna," but was found in a home where Jesus was honored the day before. And so I want us to read the beginning part of this chapter now, beginning in verse 1. We'll read through verse 11. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And so here is a remarkable story of a very unusual incident, which led to biting criticism from Judas and the rest of the disciples present. And yet, in contrast to that, you see the approval of Jesus. Jesus had come to Bethany, a place with special memories for him. It was here that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, as recorded in John chapter 11. And a feast was being held in his honor. And among the guests were Martha, serving as usual, and Mary, and Lazarus. And as an act of worship, Mary chose her opportunity and took the most valuable asset she had, a jar of very expensive perfume, and broke the neck of the jar in order to pour its entire contents on Jesus. Now, can you imagine the response of the people and the reaction of the guests? The smell of the perfume would have gradually drifted through the room until one by one the attention of the people was drawn to what was now taking place. Conversations would have gradually died. Everyone would have been motionless, watching Mary, who had poured out a whole bottle of this expensive perfume on Jesus and was wiping his feet with her hair. And not long after the hum of conversation ceased, the judgments began to be verbalized. And Judas was first to bring his criticism. And as we read there in verse 6, this criticism from Judas was not because he was concerned for the poor. That was just a cover-up. It was because he was the thief. And he was the treasurer of the group. And he wanted to pocket the money for himself. Now, Matthew's account shows us that the other disciples joined in this criticism as well. So let's turn over to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26. And look at verses 8 and 9, Matthew 26. It says, but in verse 8, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, did you catch that question? To what purpose is this waste? You can almost hear the meanness. You can hear the disdain in the words. This was a stinging criticism. But Jesus had a different perspective, didn't he? Jesus gave an entirely different perspective. And this morning, I want to point out to you three things. First of all, I want you to note that Mary was a woman with spiritual insight. With spiritual insight. Mary understood what the others did not appear to understand. She understood that Jesus was going to his death. And Mary had probably intended on saving this perfume for the day of his burial. But she reasoned that now would be a better time to use it. And let me just kind of try to explain Mary's reasoning. You see, funerals are expensive. They are today, and they were back then. The cost of digging the tomb and embalming the body and the spices and the perfumes that were necessary for that were costly. And so Mary's reasoning was, why not anoint him before his death? Which was a true act of worship and honor. Now remember that the word worship is a contraction of the word worth-ship. Worth-ship. And to Mary, Jesus was worth more than every drop of that expensive perfume in that bottle. You see, normally, just a couple of drops of the expensive ointment were used for honored guests. But Mary gave Jesus all the honor she could. And so Mary took the opportunity to make a statement. She wanted Jesus to know how much he meant to her before his death. Which, by the way, is a good idea when it comes to our loved ones and those who have had an influence of good in our lives. Why wait until their funeral to tell them how much we love them and appreciate them? How foolish to wait. Do it now while you have the opportunity. She wanted Jesus to know how much he meant to her now. And so Mary took the opportunity to make a statement. She wanted Jesus to know how much he meant to her before his death. And Jesus made it clear that the criticisms against Mary were completely and totally inappropriate. Jesus defended her. He said, "The poor you'll always have with you, but you will not always have me." See, Jesus acknowledged the poor. He didn't deny their need. But at the same time, he did not make light of the fact that he was about to give his own life for the sins of the world. Now, where did Mary get all of this insight about the approaching death of Christ? Insight that the disciples missed. Let me show you where. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 38. says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" Mary gained her insight by sitting at the feet of Jesus, by spending time with him. She did not spend her time busying herself in the kitchen at the cost of her devotional life, like her sister Martha. Now, I'll tell you this. If we are never still before the Lord, taking in his word and spending time in prayer with him each and every day, our worship is in danger of becoming shallow, and our judgment of spiritual matters will be impaired. And so in that sense, we learn a lot from the example of Mary. She was a woman of spiritual insight because she spent that time with Jesus. She spent time sitting at his feet. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to do the same thing every day. Spend a quiet time, just you and the Lord, in the reading of his word and in prayer. It's the only way you and I will ever be people of spiritual insight. So Mary was this woman of spiritual insight, but that's not the only thing I want you to see this morning. I also, secondly, want you to do this. I want you to contrast Mary's spiritual insight with the hosannas of the crowd. We can imagine the scene the following day and how crowded Jerusalem had become as the people gathered to celebrate the Passover. Jerusalem back then was much smaller than the Jerusalem of modern times. And yet, an estimated 2 million people descended on the place, no doubt putting an enormous strain on the resources of the people of the area. The place was teeming with people. And Jesus chose this time to make a powerful statement. Jesus, in a very high-profile way, fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. When in John chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "It is written," and then it quotes an Old Testament prophecy. It is quoting the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Jesus was making a very powerful statement. This action was, in effect, a claim to the throne of King David. And yet Jesus was claiming to be a different kind of king. Not one who arrives on a warrior's horse, but a humble king riding on a lowly donkey. Now, the word had traveled quickly. Jesus, who had become famous among the people as the preacher and the miracle worker, the one who had raised Lazarus from the dead, he had now appeared in public and was on his way to claim the throne of David. And a large crowd traveled with him from Bethany to Jerusalem, and an even larger crowd greeted him as he arrived into the city. And the result was that the place was heaving with people. And the statement that he was coming to them as their king was not lost on them. But here's the thing. The manner of the kingdom and the manner of the salvation that he had come to bring, very few understood. The shouts of Hosanna from the crowd, that word Hosanna means save us now. But they were only looking for someone to save them from Roman oppression, not from the penalty of sin. But Mary understood. The crowds did not have the same spiritual insight that Mary appears to have had. Their expectation was of a Savior King who would overthrow the Romans who ruled them. Not a Savior King who would die on a cross for their sins. And when he did not deliver them from Roman oppression, Jesus' popularity among the crowd soon changed. Most of the people in the crowd were only interested in having their national pride restored and in seeing vengeance on their oppressors. But when Jesus did not deliver what they expected, they turned on him. You see, unlike Mary, their understanding and their worship was shallow. And I have to tell you, I have a great concern over Christians who do not spend time getting to know God through daily Bible reading and prayer. Because in failing to do so, our insight into spiritual things will be poor. And our worship of God will be much less than it ought to be. Our worship is only going to be deep and insightful when we make time on a regular basis to be in the presence of God and read his word with the intention of discovering God's will in order to do it and discovering his commandments in order to obey them. And that's why Mary understood, and the crowds and the disciples did not. She spent time in the presence of Jesus. And then one more thing this morning, and then we'll finish. Mary's worship was not only insightful, it was sacrificial. I imagine that Mary would never forget her gratitude to Jesus for the miracle Jesus performed in raising her brother Lazarus back to life. And Mary expressed her devotion to Jesus not only thoughtfully, but also sacrificially. And what she did was appropriate in keeping with the sacrifice that Jesus was about to make of his own life. And like the burnt offerings of the Old Testament made to God with incense mixed with them, just like that, her worship of Jesus was fragrant. It was pleasing to God. But it was also costly. She put Jesus first and was willing to sacrifice anything for him. And as we bring all this to a close, I want you to see what Jesus says about this. If you'll turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14. And verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. That was Jesus' stamp of approval. In 1996, Dr. Christopher Gray, a pastor in Liverpool, England, was knifed to death on the grounds of his parsonage by a man he had been helping who had recently been released from prison. Dr. Gray was apparently a great academic. He was a brilliant man with a heart for the poor and discouraged. He had actually turned down a good job in the diplomatic service in order to do the Lord's work at personal risk. He felt that God had called him to do his work in an area of social need that was considered to be a rough and dangerous district of Liverpool. And it cost him his life. And as I reread that story recently, I wondered if there were any at his ordination and induction into the ministry in Liverpool who thought it was a waste of his talents to go into the ministry rather than accept that powerful, prestigious, high-paying position in the diplomatic service. And there may have also been those at his funeral who thought that. After all, his tragic death under those circumstances may seem to us to be an enormous waste of a life. But here's the most important question. How does the Lord see it? And I'll tell you how. He sees it as precious. He sees it as a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor. He is pleased with it. You see, Pastor Christopher Gray had the same philosophy of ministry as the great missionary C.T. Studd, who wrote these words, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Now, how does all this apply to us today? One more verse and we'll be done. Turn to your Bible, in your Bible, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You may be familiar with this verse already. Paul is writing and says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Presenting your bodies to God as a living sacrifice is spiritual worship. See, you have to remember that the word present can also be pronounced present, as in Christmas present or birthday present. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. It's coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, here I am. I ain't much, but I give you me. Lock, stock, and barrel, 100%, sink, swim, live, or die, signed, sealed, and delivered, I'm yours. I'm yours to command. Whether it's good or bad times, whether it's happy or sad times, if you'll lead, I'll follow. And if you'll obey, if you'll command, I will obey. And I'll tell you this, a life that is dedicated to Christ is never a waste of a life. Because our life is not measured primarily in terms of talents and wealth and opportunity and productivity. But our life is measured by the lengths we are prepared to go in order to express our love and devotion to our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. The shouts of Hosanna at the triumphal entry were shallow in comparison to the devotion Mary showed to Jesus in anointing him at Bethany the day before. And the question again is, how deep is your worship? As the old hymn says, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Are you, like Mary, giving Jesus your best? Or is he just getting the leftovers? Does he have the prominence and the preeminence in your life? Is he first? How deep is your worship? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning and this challenge to our hearts. And Lord, we want to be close to you. We want to get to know you. We want to walk with you. Help us to see the importance as believers to be at your feet, in your word, spending time in prayer, worshiping you. Lord, help us to understand how important this is if we are going to walk in spiritual insight and if our worship of you is going to be all that it ought to be. Help us not to be neglectful in these areas. Help